I really love this morning's psalm. Luther used to read the psalms. In fact, Concordia has published a book, Reading the Psalms with Luther. And the psalm is printed, and then there's usually a prayer that Luther wrote and some thoughts that he had on what he had just read. And the psalms really dig into what's going on sometimes in our head. It digs into emotion. They're very honest. They're outpourings from the Holy Spirit, but the writer of the psalm tends to really pour out their emotion. Whether it's David or in today's psalm, it's Asaph. Asaph was around with David. This was probably written after King David was here and had died. But Asaph was one of those who played instruments in the temple, and he was a singer. And so, Dee, this may be one of your favorite psalmists there. This guy was a musician. He sang and he played music and he glorified God and praised God in the temples all the time and just gave thanks. But when psalmists write, they take their emotion almost like a poet does. And the words that come out and express their sorrow, their joy, their thanksgiving, they really hit home sometimes. And this one for me, I spent a great deal of time on Psalm 50, especially when I was back in seminary. And this one hits home. The focus of this psalm is it's sort of a prophetic vision. It's Asaph was a seer. He was given the ability by the Holy Spirit to see things. And he certainly brought these words to the people of God. And today he has this great vision that he writes down for us to read. And the vision has to do with worshiping God, something that's all near and dear to our heart. And it causes me when I read this psalm to ask myself, why am I here? Why are any of you here? Not here like the philosophical question of why are we alive? Why are we on earth? But more of a spiritual question. Why are you here today worshiping God? Why'd you come to church? Did you come because your friends are here? Did you come because your parents made you, perhaps? Did you come for any reason other than I want to praise my Lord? I want to give Him glory and honor Him and say, thank you for the riches that He has given to me. Because that's really the heart of what this psalm's about today. In order to worship God, truly worship, and live a righteous life that is pleasing to Him, that it all comes from here, from the heart, and nowhere else. I love this beautiful painting that Asaph creates for us. It's a courtroom scene with the honorable Lord presiding. And I'm kind of a courtroom fanatic. I love, you know, a good Judge Jim Brown, Judge Judy. Come on, Mel, you can relate with me on this, you know. Judge Judy, a little Cabernet Sauvignon before you start with Judge Judy. She's aged and dry. Get it? Cabernet. But I like Judge Judy because she's no nonsense. And this court scene that is painted, think about this. I mean, put your head into the words that are being spilled out on the page here. The judge enters. When Judge Judy enters, it's just the honorable Judge Judy is now presiding. All please rise. But there are three different titles for God here, and the NIV got it right. Almighty God, Adonai, the Lord, has just entered. And it's almost, as I, in my head, conjure this up here, it's almost he's summoning the heavens and the earth, come down as witnesses. Because who is on trial here but the people of God? We're not even talking about the wicked. We're talking about the people of God are brought in. And the judge enters from the side chambers. And the heavens and the earth are called down to testify, and the people are there, and it's, you know, you don't even have to be told to rise. It's an automatic whoom. Talk about respect. He is like any other judge that you'll ever see. Judge Judy's pretty good, but she cannot read the intentions of one's hearts. She has to dig into the evidence. Oh, let's present the evidence. What have you gathered? Plaintiff, be quiet. I'm talking to the defendant. She gets mad. But when God is the judge, there's no need to present evidence. He knows our hearts. He reads our hearts. He knows everything we've done. He knows everything we've thought, which makes him a quite unique judge. Indeed, he even calls himself to testify. I call me to be on the stand, and I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, because I'm God. I'd say that there is a great deal of respect that is commanded in this courtroom. And it's his ability to read our hearts, as I said, that makes him quite unique. Because he's asking his people, Israel, do you really love me? Because I've seen your sacrifices, I've seen the animals, and certainly you were told to do that, but why are you doing it? Why are you giving money to the temple? Why are you bringing these animals for sacrifice? Why are you doing these good deeds? Because if it's not a heart thing, if it's not a love for God, then I don't want it. I mean, think about that. Whether it's the good actions you do at the 175th anniversary, or the tithes that we present when we collect our offering, if it's done begrudgingly, or it's done to somehow gain fame or notoriety, or somehow to make yourself feel good about who you are as a person, then it's done for the wrong reasons. God's saying, I don't want them. I want them when you love me. And then you do it out of the goodness of your heart, not to gain favor with me, but because that's what the people of God do. We help each other. Think of the first two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We don't do these things in order to build up favor with the judge, with God. We do these things because we are people of God. And that's really what the psalmist is hitting at today. Not only in the worship space, but in our lives. Why do you do what you do? Why do you help people? It's because that's who we are as people of God. We don't want, I'll speak for myself, but I don't want newspaper articles written about me. Oh, look at this man, he did such a good thing. That would cause me to get a bigger head than I already have, and I don't need that. I need to just do good things. Someone had even, read yesterday, someone had commented, and again, it's a story, and just because it's on the internet doesn't make it true, but it sounds like a story that has some information behind it to back it up to be something that happened, a true event. But someone had gotten hurt in a car accident. And the story goes that right after the accident, a priest stopped by and prayed with the people until help came and took them away. And when people turned around to thank the priest, he was not to be found. As a matter of fact, they even gave a description of the priest, and no one has any idea who this man is. He was gone. Thumbs up. He didn't stay for the notoriety. He didn't stay for the thank yous. He helped those people through a very, very stressful, distressing time, because that's who we are as people of God. That's what we're called to do. He didn't stay for the thank yous. He didn't stay for the news interview. He didn't want the notoriety, and nobody even knows his name. Came, he acted as a Christian, and he left. Very good. So as this great God, this judge who knows everything, who is on the stand testifying, knowing our hearts and our inclinations, he calls out to those, again, the people of Israel, who take his covenant upon their lips, but don't truly act upon it. Ah, the hypocrite. We've all been there before. You know what you're supposed to do, but you blatantly disobey. To these people, he pronounces judgment. After all, he knows their intentions. He knows that they're guilty. And he pronounces the sentence. Guilty. Guilty as charged. You are hypocrites. He called out Jesus today in the gospel lesson. You hypocrites, you Pharisees, how dare you? Now think about this. Very, very religious people. They wore the right religious clothes. They gave a tenth. They gave their tithe. And did you hear that prayer? Oh, dear Lord, I am so glad I'm not like this man. I'm not pointing to you, Amos. I'll point here. I'm so glad I'm not like this man. We can fall into that trap sometimes. Even as churchgoers, even as people of God. Jesus said, you're not justified. That's a courtroom term. You are not declared innocent. You're guilty. Be careful of those thoughts. Be careful of those feelings in your heart. But for the people, the psalmist writes, who knows I can save them from any situation, to the people who have my name on their lips and believe in their hearts, those people will be declared innocent. Okay, we got the black and white. Innocent, guilty. Those who honor me with their heart and their lips and their actions and their worship, and those who don't. Hey, you got to be with me here on this. I sometimes fall in between the lines, right? I want to be here, and sometimes I do things, and I'm over here. And that is where the beauty of the Holy Spirit comes into play. Our courtroom scene here drew a distinction between those who are guilty and those who are innocent. And if it was left at that, being guilty one time puts you on the side of the goats, puts you in the guilty bucket. One time. But we have Jesus Christ. We have God who gave himself up for us on a cross and said, justified? Justified? You want to be justified before God? It's only through me. I can take you from that guilty side, and I can move you over to the innocent side. You want to act with your heart? You want to act according to how God would be happy? If you do it on your own, you'll fail every time. But with the Holy Spirit, we're given the power to do that, to do the good things, and more importantly, to know when we haven't done those good things and be declared innocent. We come here for confession. Dear Lord, I have screwed up again and I belong with the sinners. And through his absolution, he says, you are found innocent. When we go to that courtroom scene, it's a picture that I've painted for you many times before, but we go to that courtroom scene and the judge is sitting there saying, I know the verdict. I know your hearts. We have an advocate. We have one, a mediator, who will stand between us and the Father and say, Father, I take this sin upon me. This man or woman or child is innocent. And the judge says, innocent. That's the beauty of the Trinity. Because without the Holy Spirit, we couldn't do it. And without Jesus Christ, we'd be guilty. But praise God that we have those. And so when I ask you, why'd you come here today? I hope your heart says, well, I do like my friends. I do enjoy coming here and conversing and talking and catching up with them. And yeah, my parents did make me come. In our household, there's no choice. You're coming to worship. But my prayer would be that your heart says, this is it. Sunday. The first day of the week. The Lord's Day. And I'm going to come and I'm going to give my praise and my prayers and my glory to God, thanking Him for His Son. And I'm going to walk out of here knowing that I've got the energy to get through the rest of the week. And yeah, I'll make mistakes. And yeah, I'll picture that judge sitting up there saying, Dennis, don't do that. The gavel's coming down. But I'll remember that our pastor told me and reminded me of what the Bible says, that Jesus stands between us. And because of Him, I'm declared absolutely innocent. Keep your hearts clean. Keep your minds towards God. And keep your nose in the Bible. We'll throw that one in too. May this word be with you for the rest of this week. May it truly move you in ways in which you have not been moved before. Amen.